Thank you, Rocky. Excuse me. We're continuing our study through the book of 2 Peter. And this morning the text is chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Haven't seen Rob's notes, so I don't know exactly what all he's going to preach on. But once again, in God's providence, I was just amazed that the scripture from Sunday school, Genesis 19, is just overlaid right with this passage from 2 Peter. If you weren't in Sunday school, I invite you to come. We're working through Genesis in Sunday school, and this morning was Genesis 19, and it was the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, and that's mentioned here in this. So I'm going to read this, and you're welcome to follow along in your copy of the scriptures or on the overhead. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Let's pray. God, we believe you to be sovereign. Help us to have a very deep, very real, very practical appreciation, Lord, for what that means, your absolute sovereignty. And Lord, that we might take comfort that you are not wringing your hands over wickedness, wondering what you're going to do about it. Nor are you wringing your hands about how you will save the righteous. And yet, Lord, we don't see all that and we don't know all the details of that. So we cry out to you for mercy and grace moment by moment and day by day. And Lord, even today, even in this moment, we ask that your Spirit would speak through your servant, that you would fill him and that you would impress on his heart, Lord, exactly what to say. I thank you for the time and the preparation and the prayer that he has put in. And I pray, God, that you would work on the receiving end in our hearts and minds, our ears, that we might hear what you would say to us, and that we would respond accordingly by your grace, by your power, for your glory and for our great good. Lord, build up your church in love today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
We live in a dangerous world, don't we? Recent terrorist attacks in Paris, in Mali, along with ISIS threats to the United States underscore this, requiring that we be alert, that we be vigilant in protecting our citizens from those who would do us harm. Churches are soft targets, aren't they? Yes, they are. We're not immune to violent attacks, as we saw this past June with the murder of 9 members of the Emmanuel African American Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And as a result, we at TRB have created a gatekeepers team who, among other things, are there to help protect us from those who would bring physical harm to us here. But there is an even greater danger to our church and other churches of Christ than any threat terrorist cells or violent individuals could pose. It is the threat of false teachers who would draw us away from a true knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and put our souls in eternal peril. As Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 12 and verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. Fear being drawn away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in our text today that the now risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, through his apostles, and in this case through his apostle Peter, continues to warn his church to be alert and vigilant against those who would bring eternal harm to our souls. We've entitled our message today, The Profile of a Destructive Minister, Part 1. And you might say, well, but here at TRB, thank God, we don't have to worry about that. And it's true. I thank God for my 8 fellow pastors who watch over my soul and your souls. They have my complete trust and love. They have no personal agendas that I observe except to glorify Christ. But they, along with I, would be the first to tell you, but we are as susceptible to be entangled by sin as any of the rest of you Christians. And so you need to pray for us and hold us accountable. But don't think that false teachers and pastors, that the only venue they have is to be an elder in this church. And incidentally, today begins our elder deacon nomination process. This is very important that we take warning from this and be careful who we're ordaining as elders and deacons and leaders of the church. But even beyond that, false teachers and false teachings have many portals with which they can enter our souls and enter the life of the church today, don't they? Turn on the television. Look at all the TV preachers. And sometimes when it's on and I listen to what they're saying and I look at maybe 1,000 people in the congregation and who knows how many 10,000s listening, and I hear what they're preaching, I cry. I think they wouldn't be on TV if somebody wasn't listening, if somebody were not supporting them. Books being passed among us in our congregation, blogs being shared, Facebook posts, Snapchat posts, audio sermons on the internet. I mean, there are so many portals by which false teachers and false teachings can affect us. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters. We need to be vigilant. That's what Jesus is saying. And we need to see what a good shepherd he is to love us enough to protect us and warn us and call us to vigilance. The reason he's doing it is this is the way he preserves our faith in him. This is the way, part of the way we're protected by the power of God through a faith he's preserving for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time when he returns again. So as we hear these words of the Apostle Peter, Hear them for whose words they truly are. Peter's just the messenger. It's our risen Christ who's speaking to us in love as our good shepherd to warn and protect us. First of all, as we look at verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, the Lord through Peter tells us what the church can expect to emerge among her members. And what we can expect is false teachers. 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people. Now look at this. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. In other words, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And that includes TRB. We're not immune. He's talking to us. Through whatever portals they come. They've already come. I've already seen them in blogs. I've already seen them in books that have been passed around here. As Dan prayed, God is sovereign. He's in control of everything that happens. Nothing happens that he doesn't appoint from eternity and say, let it be this way. So why would God appoint for false teachers and false prophets and false teachings to infiltrate Three Rivers Baptist Church and Christ's other churches? Why would he do that? Well, I don't claim to have all the answer, but I have some. Because he's revealed it in his word. Because God tests us by false and fractious teachers and teachings. He tests us. He said this in Deuteronomy 13:1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why is God appointing this? For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Brothers and sisters, we've said this many times. You and I believe what we want to believe. I'm going to say that again. You and I believe what we want to believe, whether or not it's true. And so if we want something that does not honor God, that does not elevate Christ, if we want it, though, we'll say, well, God's telling me to do this or God's telling me to do that, because that's what we want more than we love Christ. We love what we want more than we love Christ. And so God tests us with false teachers and false teachings and false notions to see if we really love him with all our heart. That's one reason he says he appoints these things to happen. That wasn't just an Old Testament phenomenon. Christ's apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:19, in the Corinthian church, he said in 2 Corinthians, there were false apostles that came among them to draw away disciples to themselves. He said, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. It's another test. It's another test. That shouldn't surprise us, because we've already seen in our study of 1 Peter that God does test our faith. He does it through various means. One way is from persecution, isn't it? 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, that God's protecting us through his power, through faith. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though, here it is, tested by fire. God appoints persecution and suffering to test our faith. Even suffering that feels like fire. So that it may be found to result in good things for us. praise and glory and honor that God heaps on us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He doesn't do it. He doesn't test us for our harm. He tests us for our good. But He does test us through trials. He tests us through false teachers and false teachings to expose what do we really love or who do we really love most. Because we'll believe what we want to believe. Peter says false prophets arose among the Old Testament people of God. And in your sermon notes, I've left you some examples of that. One would be in 2 Chronicles 18, where King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab, the wicked King Ahab, king of the 10 tribes of northern Israel. And the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go up against Ramoth Gilead into battle, or shall I refrain?" He had asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you fight with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And of course, Jehoshaphat said, "Yeah, but we need to hear from the Lord." So Ahab gathered his 400 false prophets, and they said, "Go up, for God will give it into your hand, into the hand of the king." That's what Ahab wanted to hear. And so that's what they told him, because they were false prophets. They wanted to keep their job. They wanted to keep their standing in favor with Ahab. One of them, Zedekiah, the son of, I can't see that name. I have to look at my notes here. I'll just call him C. All right. Son of C made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed." But then Jehoshaphat said, "Wasn't there a prophet of Yahweh around here?" And of course, Ahab said, "Yeah, but he never says anything good about me." All right, call him in. So they called in the prophet. So Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master." Now, see, in those days, the king of Israel was called the shepherd of his people, the master of his people. So Yahweh said, they have no master, meaning Ahab's going to die. "Let each of them return to his house in peace." And then the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" But it was the truth. But all the prophets were saying, "God will give you victory." One prophet said, "No, you're going to be defeated if you go up." Majority isn't always right, is it? No. False prophets arose among the people in Old Testament times, and false teachers will arise among and have arisen among the New Testament people of God. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing," meaning they're coming to you saying they're Christians. "But inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." That's why on your elder deacon nomination forms, we've encouraged you to look at the qualifications, and we've taught this on our Wednesday night, the qualifications for elder and deacon. The Christ-like characteristics, you'll know them by their fruits. And when Jesus in his olive was predicting the future for us, in Matthew 24:11, he said, "Many, many false prophets will arise and mislead," how many? Many. Christ's apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, heading back to Jerusalem, met with the pastors, the elders of Ephesus, at the city of Miletus. And he said to them in Acts 20 and verse 28 and following, "Be on guard for yourselves, pastors, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. And then Paul says to the pastors, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. People from the outside will come in, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, among you, pastors, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, to get a following. Therefore, be on the alert. Isn't that what Peter's telling us? Yeah. Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Christ's apostle John warns us in 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now in the apostolic church, many, many Antichrists have appeared. And from this, we know it is the last hour. Now look at this. They went out from us. So they were in the churches. But they were really not of us. So brothers and sisters, what we can expect, according to Christ, his words directly and those he's spoken through his apostle, is just like there were false prophets and teachers among the Old Testament people of God, same thing's happening now and will continue to happen. So be on the alert. What a good shepherd he is, isn't he? Yeah, to warn us, to protect us. That's a loving thing to do. The second thing we see from this text is what the church can expect from these false teachers. What can we, all right, we need to expect that false teachers, false teachings will infiltrate the church through one portal or another. What can we expect from them? Well, 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose from among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce. Now, here's one thing we can expect. Destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. A heresy is a departure in a biblical sense from God's moral law, from everything that God commands, from everything that God teaches us that is essential to our Christianity. Now, not all incorrect teaching is a heresy. All right, we all make mistakes in biblical interpretation. But Christ, through Peter, is talking about those teachings which actually subvert the Christian faith, which can lead to the destruction of people's souls. These particular heresies can. They're destructive heresies. An example would be what we call modalism. It's an old heresy that had been given an earlier name by one of its proponents. But modalism basically denies the Trinity. Modalism says that there's one God and one person who just takes on three different forms or modes of operation. That's why it's called modalism. It's like the one God wears three hats. God acts as Father in terms of creation. This one person, God, acts as Son in terms of redemption. And now this one person, God, acts as the Holy Spirit in terms of regeneration and sanctification. That is basic teaching of modalism. It is among us here in Columbia. A few years ago, Pastor Rick Perrin, who was pastoring Cornerstone Press, a friend of mine, when I first came here, we were all part of a pastor's fellowship. It was an evangelical fellowship. It was really good. We met once a month from all various churches up from Chapin down here. But eventually, all the pastors were leaving. One became a lawyer. One went to another church. You know, and then, and all of a sudden, it was sort of like us and Rick and and things just, and you know, he had his presbytery to meet with, and so then that fellowship just disbanded. But then Rick tried to start it up again, and he tried to reach across different faith communities and racial communities, which was a good thing to try to do. And so we started meeting, and all of a sudden I was meeting pastors that I had never met before, churches I wasn't familiar with before. And then I went out to lunch with one of them, and he taught part-time at USC in the religion department. And he said to me, "Well, you know, not all these men are Trinitarian." I said, "Really?" Because we were talking about, let's cooperate in worship services and things like that. He goes, "Oh, no. Some of them were modalists. Some of them only believed in one God, but not three persons." I thought, wow. Well, as you could imagine, that stopped any interest that Paul and I had in ministering together and worshiping together. Because, you see, if Jesus, many people say they worship Jesus. Many people talk about Jesus. Orthodox unbelieving Jews will say Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. And when I was in Israel, they said our wayward son, but, you know, he was a rabbi. Muslims say he was a prophet. All right. Our neighbors across the street, Jehovah's Witnesses, say he was Michael the Archangel who came and made an appearance and then went back. Our other neighbors across the street, the Latter-day Saints, say he is a God, but not the God. He's not one with the Father. He's a God. And in fact, if you go through the right steps, you can become a God too. Modalists say that there's one God. He just wears three hats. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And for any who think that doesn't matter, how can you claim to be a Christian indwelled by the Holy Spirit who testifies to Christ and fail to recognize Christ in the person of Jesus Christ, fail to recognize God, Yahweh, in the person of Jesus Christ? How can you be a Christian and be indwelled by the Spirit who testifies to that Christ and fail to recognize Him as Yahweh? How can you fail to recognize Him as one of the three persons of the Godhead? You see, that's a destructive heresy. Now, don't get distracted by this, but, man, this kind of theology is coming into us in many ways. The United Pentecostal Church International holds to this oneness theology, modalism. And you've heard of the Christian singing group, Phillips, Craig, and Dean? I am not making a judgment on where they are today, 2015, but for 20 years, Christian pastors and leaders have been trying to get them to be clear about whether or not they're modalists because the churches they pastor were linked to this particular United Pentecostal church, and they would not make clear statements that it would have been easy to make to say that they believe that God exists in three distinct persons. The one God exists in three distinct persons. And until about 2 years ago, people couldn't get them to just satisfy what would be easily satisfied. Now, I don't say that, and I've heard them in concert up in Spartanburg when Judy, you and me and Gail and Brian went to a music conference. They did a big concert up there. Last year, they signed the Baptist Faith and Message so that they could sign a contract with a big and sing at a big Texas gathering among Southern Baptists. But people who understand modalism know that you can sign the Baptist Faith and Message and just reinterpret words and still be a modalist. And all I'm trying to say to you is people who are trying to protect the church understand that you can sing Christian songs like Jesus, I Love You and You Are God Alone and many of the songs that this group sings, and not saying they're bad songs, but you can sing them and not be talking about the same Jesus that we worship. And so I'm saying that false teaching can come through to us through Christian music as well as Christian teaching and preaching, and we wouldn't even know it sometimes. John MacArthur, in his book, The Truth War, writes this: many, perhaps most, in the evangelical movement today are perfectly willing to ignore the lessons of Scripture and history, set aside the whole disagreement as something entirely non-essential, and embrace contemporary Sabellianism. That was the person who introduced a form of what we call modalism today, Sabellius, as a legitimate expression of the authentic Christian faith. For at least a decade now, evangelical bestseller lists have included a steady stream of works by authors and musicians who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They hold to a distinctive version of modalism. That is the official position of the Oneness Pentecostals and the United Pentecostal Church International. As these groups and their popular spokespersons have found increasing acceptance in the evangelical mainstream, modalism is suddenly being accepted as a valid evangelical option. This is happening, brothers and sisters. It's an example of a destructive heresy. It's here in Columbia. It's in our bookstores. It's on some of our Christian radio stations. And in some cases, people don't realize it. The second thing we see here is, you're good to anticipate me. I got to be clear to you. Yeah, they introduce destructive heresies, and they also then deny the master who bought them. They deny Christ bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, when Peter says they deny the master, he's not saying they come out and say, no, Christ is the devil. No, they're not saying that. They'll talk about Jesus, I love you. Jesus, yes, he's the Son of God. They're saying all those words. But so how do they deny them? They deny him by their deeds. Titus 1:16. Christ, through his apostle Paul, talks about those who profess to know God. They say all the right God language. But by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Meaning they don't live by faith. Jesus asks in Luke 6:45, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you remember, to say it twice means, oh, I really worship you as Lord. Lord, Lord. Why do you do that? Why do you insist that you've received me as Lord, and do not do what I say? That's denying Christ, even though you call him Lord. That was me growing up in the church. I know what that's all about. Another thing they do is they distort the concept of grace. They distort the concept of grace. Sad to say, Tullian Chivijian, Billy Graham's grandson, who took over for James Kennedy at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, became a very popular author, putting out all kinds of grace books. And who can argue with grace? Who can say anything negative about grace? But when I started and others started reading some of his books, we said, well, you know, something's wrong here. He's crossing a line here. And when we would try to warn people, we would get pushback because these books were popular. They were going through this church, other churches. I don't know, if you don't say this is great, then you're just the Grinch that stole grace. Really, that's how we pastors are made to feel sometimes when we try to warn you of the dangers we see. Oh, you're just the Grinch that stole this or stole that. You know what? That's just part of the job. We just have to take that. Because we love you and we love Christ and he loves you and he loves his church. But it got to the point where even Tim Keller, D.A. Carson from Trinity Cemetery removed all his material from the Gospel Coalition website because they were saying, you know, when somebody like me says it, yeah, this isn't right. Oh, you're just a Grinch that stole grace. But then all of a sudden you get some high-powered theologians that have national recognition. They say it and it's, okay, well, maybe you're not the Grinch that we thought you were. And then it turns out that Tullian was having an extramarital affair. And look, some of us here have had that, and God has graciously brought us to repentance. So I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but I'm saying bad theology leads to bad practice. And we're trying to protect the church from that. And after his, and I thought, what did he think about his own teachings of grace, whereby he thought he could carry on this extramarital affair, not only as a Christian, but as a pastor, until he got outed? Why did he think he could keep going? Grace, grace. Jude, in verse 4, talks about, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons. Now look at this. Who turn the grace of our God into what? Licentiousness. That means you have license to break all God's commandments and just say, I'm forgiven anyway. That's licentiousness. Christ, through Jude, told us 2,000 years ago, be careful of people who go, grace, 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 and use it as an excuse to sin, sin, sin. That's a distortion of the biblical definition of grace. And guess what? A lot of people want to believe that because we believe what we want to. And if we want to sin, if somebody's going to come along and give us license, grace. Don't you? Oh, I love this preacher. I love this preaching. I love this book. We see in 2 Peter 2:3. That their judgment is not idle. Reading between the lines, what we can expect from false teachers is they're saying there's no judgment on living like this. Grace, grace, grace. No judgment. And you see, when you link chapter 2 with chapter 3, that's how you can kind of say, yeah, I wasn't misreading between the lines. Notice, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own what? Lusts. That's where the theology is coming from. Grace, grace, grace. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, Jesus coming back to judge the world in righteousness. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. I don't see any indication there's going to be any change in things. There's not going to be any destruction of the world and the unrighteous. That's what we can expect. Universalism is increasingly popular in our culture, isn't it? Where everybody's saved, nobody goes to hell. That's what people want to believe. All religions lead to the same God. No, they don't. But that's what some people want to believe. And we all believe what we want to. God give us hearts that want to believe what he has said. So we can expect from them destructive heresies in all kinds of ways. We can expect also from them stealth. We can expect them to be sneaky, not to advertise their ulterior motives. Again, 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will, here it is, secretly introduce destructive heresies. As Jude says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. We can expect stealth. As Jesus had said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you, not as false prophets, but they come to you in sheep's clothing. And Paul had to tell the Corinthian church they were already in the church. He said to them in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers." They don't come. They come saying, "I'm representing Jesus." They don't say, come saying, "I'm trying to lead you astray," but that's what they're doing. They're deceiving you, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So they're coming with stealth, brothers and sisters. So we have to be really careful in terms of who we give our ears to, whose teaching we come under, who we promote, whose conferences we go to, who we invite as speakers, who we raise up as elders and deacons, whose books we recommend to others, whose blogs we pass along to our friends. All my life, in various churches, I've heard people make comments, in some cases, about men I knew or no one I would want to follow as I follow Jesus Christ. I remember one individual had been a pastor. He had left his first wife. He had been raised up in the denomination. He came to visit. And one of my good friends, who also was a pastor in the denomination, met with him. And he said, "You know, after I met with him, I felt like I needed to take a shower." He said he was talking to me about how you can just get over on the people in the congregation and just say the right things and manipulate them so they'll like you, and then you can do whatever you want. I had a precious elderly lady in my church who was familiar with him because he had come to speak. And he had this really deep melodic voice. I mean, he really did. I mean, and she loved him because, "Oh, I love to hear him preach." Why? "Oh, because I love the melodic tone of his voice." Well, now a melodic tone is great. I mean, it's better than a squeaky, scratchy voice that would irritate you, right? I mean, I wish I had such a voice, but that's not how you evaluate whether or not you like to hear somebody. What is the substance? I remember another friend years ago talking about, "Oh, I really love this preacher." Why? "He's got me rolling in the aisles laughing." Well, now again, humor is a good oratorical device to draw people in and keep their attention and build relationship and all that. So, I mean, no one's knocking those things. But there are some false teachers that have a great sense of humor that can be extremely funny. We got to be a little deeper in our discernment than these things. Do you see the point? Or, "Boy, he's so good looking," or, "What a nice family," or, "He looks so presidential," or, I've heard all these comments, brothers and sisters. Or, "He's written a book." All these things are fine things, but they're all possessed by false and destructive teachers. We see also in 2 Peter 2:2 what we can expect from them. This sensual indulgence, which we've already talked about, licentiousness. Many will follow their sensuality. We can expect them to be popular. Why? Because they're telling people they can sin without consequence. They keep telling people they don't have to love Christ with all their heart, and grace, grace, grace. A lot of people want to hear that. They want to believe that. So they're popular. We can expect them, as we read in the same verse, that they will cause the way of Christ to be maligned. And because of them, the way of the truth, the way of living by faith in Christ, is maligned. Another thing we see that the Lord warns us about, that we can expect from them, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now, don't get mad at me for saying this. I'm saying this for our good. I was deciding, should I preach from down front or up in the pulpit? And I didn't see my podium. And I thought, well, it's probably better I get behind the pulpit today anyway. I'm really concerned about what some people call heavenly tourism genre. Heavenly tourism genre. Talking about books where people claim to have died and gone to heaven and come back, and they're telling us all these things the Bible does not reveal to us about what's really going on in heaven. And I know these books have been passed among us. Please don't be mad at me. I'm not criticizing you. I just feel bad that you paid money for this. And people took your money for these things. I don't know how many people have said, oh, have you read, Heaven is Real, or 90 Minutes in Heaven, or The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven? And I'll say, well, I'm familiar with those, but I don't recommend them. Oh, why not? I said, well, why would you believe them? And that's what I asked. Why would you believe them? Well, it's in Lifeway Christian Bookstore. It's on bestseller lists. I've got Christian friends who recommended it and said it was great. I'm still asking the question, why would you believe these people? And again, here's the Grinch that stole the joy of heaven. And that's what we have. I get so much pushback on this stuff. Well, a pastor wrote 90 Minutes in Heaven. Are you kidding me? That's why you believe it? I'm a pastor. I know a lot of pastors. Are you kidding me? That's why you believe it? I mean, if I told you I had an out-of-body experience and went to Mars and came back, and here's what Mars is like, would you believe me? Of course you wouldn't. So why do you believe these people? Said they went not just to Mars, but to heaven. Jesus said, no one has ascended to heaven except he who descended. And then some people say, well, what about the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul doesn't know how he went. He had a vision or what? But I'll tell you this. What Paul heard, he was told, you don't tell anybody. You are not permitted to speak about the things that you heard as you were carried in the Spirit or however to heaven. So why do these people think that they have license that even Christ's apostle did not? Brothers and sisters, please think, please be discerning. And then finally, after we who try to protect you from being exploited and have been called the Grinch who stole the joy of heaven all this time, finally, eventually, some of these frauds are exposed. For example, the little boy, and I'm not making fun of his name, but it is ironic that his name is Mark Malarkey. I didn't make that. You can't make that up. He was in a car accident coma for 2 months, came out of it, claimed that he died and went to heaven and came back. And he, with his father, who is now divorced from his mother, co-wrote this book together, and it went on bestseller lists. It was part of that big money-making trifecta with Christian publishers and bookstores, you know, Heaven is Real, 90 Minutes in Heaven, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Well, just within the last year, he came out with an open letter to Lifeway Christian Bookstores. That's the Southern Baptist bookstore chain, incidentally, if you didn't know that. And to other bookstores that were selling his book. His mother had tried to express his recanting to Tyndale Publishing House, but she says they blew her off at first. Now Tyndale is pulling back all the merchandise because he wrote an open letter where he said, I didn't die. I didn't go to heaven. I just made it up because I wanted the attention. In fact, in the sermon notes, I've actually printed quotes from his words at the back of his notes. He concluded, those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. That is, enough to know what God wants us to know about heaven. His mother claims, Mark's not getting any money from this, but a lot of people are. You see, in their greed, they will exploit you. Well, the third thing we see from this text is what false teachers can expect from God, and that is judgment and destruction. So don't cast your fate with them, in other words. 2 Peter 2:3, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's what they're saying. There's no judgment. There's no destruction. No, no. No, it's coming. And then he gives three prophetic examples. The first one, the angels, 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell or Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Whenever this happened, not sure. Some people think it's linked to Genesis 6. The sons of God came into the daughters of men. That's controversial, but whatever. If God can take care of the angels, he can take care of any human false teacher. I mean, that's the big message here. And then, of course, Jude said, and the angels whom did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And Peter's going to talk about that great day of judgment in chapter 3. The second prophetic example is Noah's flood, 2 Peter 2:5. And if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then the third prophetic example of what God's going to do to false teachers and prophets is Sodom and Gomorrah, which we just studied in Sunday school. I was not smart enough to plan this. That's just God's providence, where our Sunday school lesson and the message. In fact, that's what convinced me to keep preaching through 2 Peter today. Sodom and Gomorrah, 2 Peter 2:6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter in the future. What I did to Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to do to you if you live an ungodly life. I don't care if you call me Lord, Lord. I don't care if you say grace, grace, grace. And Jesus in Luke 17, beginning with verse 26, used Noah's flood and Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what he's going to do to the ungodly when he returns. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, and as it was the same as happened in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, it will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. That's what I'm going to do to the ungodly. What I did to Noah's world, what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what false teachers can expect from God. So don't cast your lot with them. Don't follow them. And finally, we see what the faithful can expect from God, and that is rescue from all who would destroy us. That's what we can expect from God. We see, first of all, in verse 5, God preserved Noah, the preacher of righteousness. We see in verses 7 and 8 that God rescued righteous Lot. Two prophetic examples. And so we see in verse 9, what's the point? Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Isn't that good news? Christ inspired his apostle Paul to write to the Corinthian church that was doing a whole lot of sinning. Do you remember when we preached through Corinthians? Some of you might not have liked that because there was rebuke in every single chapter. And I thought, some of you are going to shoot the messenger here. I'm just preaching what's in there. But they were sinning a lot. And so Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful." And that's how to rescue the righteous. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." I don't care if a wonderful Christian in his or her blog tells you differently. This is what God says. And a lot of times we alter our theology based on what we think we're experiencing. Well, I felt I couldn't take the temptation any longer, so this must not be true. Brothers and sisters, you and I are not the ultimate objective source of reality and truth. God is, and thus His Word is. And if we feel that God didn't somehow come through the way He promised, don't you have a feeling the problem wasn't with God in the first place? Yeah. God says, I mean, you might be put to death, you might be tortured, you'll be ostracized, you'll be hated, but you will not be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way to escape, that is, escape succumbing to the temptation and sinning, so that you will be able to endure it. Look, all of us sin as Christians. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But listen to this. There is no one instance where we have to sin. Every time you and I sin, we did not have to do it if we're Christians. Because in every one of those instances, God offered a way to escape. You and I just didn't take it. Hannah. I love Hannah's song, the mother of Samuel. And she said, "There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside you." She goes on to say in verse 9, "He keeps the feet of his godly ones. He keeps us from stumbling. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness." Peter says essentially the same thing. We who are protected by the power of God through faith. His power, who created our faith, sustains our faith in Christ so that we don't turn away from Him. We are not seduced by false teachers to walk away from Christ without repentance. He keeps us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 121, and beginning with verse 1, if you have your notes, you can look at it if you're in the back. Can you see this up on the overhead, many of us? Can we read this together? Because this is talking about how God keeps the feet of His saints. The Lord knows how to preserve us from falling into the lures of false teachers. Let's read it together. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." If you didn't think this was a Thanksgiving sermon, I hope you'll think so now. Boy, we have a lot to thank God for, the God who knows how to keep us from stumbling. So let me say in conclusion, as we approach this Thanksgiving holiday, we ought to remember to give thanks to God for our godly shepherds who He's raised up to protect us, and from our godly good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, thank God, and even adults, if you had godly parents who raised you, thank God for the godly parents given to us to protect us and guide us and raise us. Don't be unthankful for that. Secondly, for all who are members of this church, age 18 and older, please ponder and pray and participate in our current elder deacon nomination process, affirming only those who have been tested and found to meet Christ's qualifications for elder or for deacon. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:10, these men must also, like the elders, speaking to deacons, first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Brothers and sisters, you not only contribute to who the church raises up when you vote for someone, but everyone you don't vote for is also a vote that says, we don't think they're ready yet. Did you ever think about that? Some of you say, well, I don't know anybody, so I won't turn in a ballot. No, your signed ballot with nobody on it is telling the church, I don't see God raising up anybody. It's really important that all of us communicate that to one another as a body, what we see or what we don't see in people. Thirdly, be on guard for those who would deceive and lead us from our own steadfastness in Christ. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17, as he's concluding his letter, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand that false teachers are coming, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. And finally, what's the antidote for doing that? Grow closer to Jesus. But as Peter says in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord who is able to keep us from stumbling, our Lord who knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. To Him, to Christ, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we were born into this world sinners, not wanting You, not wanting to believe in You. But God, for us here who are now believers, that was Your grace. Grace that transformed our souls. Grace that taught our hearts to fear. Grace that created and sustains faith in our hearts in Christ, the faith by which we're justified, the faith by which we will one day be glorified when He returns. God, please give us true discernment and a true knowledge of You that we might not be vulnerable to false teachings and to deceivers. And God, please cleanse our hearts, clear our hearts of all competitors to Jesus, so that we will want to believe and trust in Him and Him alone. If there are people here today who have not yet put their faith in Your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, God, I pray that You would open their eyes to see Christ as the God and Savior that He is, the only sacrifice that could pay for any of our sins, and open their hearts to love what they see of Jesus and to embrace Him by faith as Lord and Savior. Keep us, God, always loving, always believing in Christ by Your power until Jesus comes again. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.